Good morning, everyone. So glad you guys are here this morning, and I'm really excited to continue this series, Broken Vessels. So I got a lot to cover, so let me start with prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you again for the series, what you're teaching us. Help us to remember that you are the hero in the midst of these stories, that we, as we're looking at these people in your word that is true, and how you've used them in the midst of their brokenness, how you use all of us in the midst of our brokenness. We're thankful for that, that you haven't given up on us, and we're just so thankful. I pray you be with me, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm talking about Peter, and there's, again, a lot to cover here, so I'm going to be looking at some Gospels, the accounts of the life of Jesus. There's referenced in your bulletin. Some of that I'll read. Some of this I'll summarize as well. But feel free to check that out on your own time, maybe later today or this week, and then the further reading in your bulletin as well. And I won't be able to cover everything, or else, you know, unless you guys want to be here till 2 or 3 in the afternoon, we could really slow it down. There's not another service after this one, so I'm kidding. You guys might already be hungry for lunch, so we'll get you out of here soon. But I wanted to talk about Peter, and as I was thinking about Peter and studying and reading and there was these two words that were, I think, a good description of Peter, and that is compulsive devotion. Compulsive devotion. You see, Peter, he was devoted, and he just left everything and followed Jesus. He just went for it. He didn't always think things through, or maybe he had his own way of doing things or his own way of thinking about things, and it was really hard to get through to him. Sometimes he just went for it. He had that compulsion to just leave everything, to just get out of the boat, to just go. And I was thinking of another way to say it, and it's kind of a trendy way to say it, is Peter, he just had to send it. He just had to go. He had to do the full send. Do you guys know what that is? And if you don't, maybe ask your kids or your grandkids or something. But he just had to go for it. He sent it, and he didn't always think things through, and he didn't always count the cost. He didn't always do risk management, but he was devoted. You shouldn't doubt that at all. And maybe some of you guys can relate to that. Whether even if your career, you're like, yeah, I'm willing to move across the country, to change jobs or go to a college, you know, somewhere where you don't live, or you just aren't afraid to try new things or to do something. Maybe you could relate to that. And I can relate to Peter in a lot of ways. You know, I moved from Southern California to Minnesota and Albert Lea, and then moved up here to Lakeville. So I get that. But part of me doesn't really fully identify with Peter in that way. Maybe some of you identify with this phrase, apprehensive devotion. Apprehensive devotion, where you're a little afraid, you're a little insecure, you're not really sure. You definitely need to count the cost. You need to do risk management. Maybe you need to have everything figured out before you take that risk or take a move in a particular direction. You're devoted, but you want to make sure everything is okay before everything is planned out. Maybe that's you, and there's not necessarily anything bad with some of these. It's good to be like Peter, maybe, and to just go for it if God is leading you. And it's good to be wise and to think things through as we want to be devoted. And I was thinking about my call to ministry as I was preparing for this sermon. And I remember being 20 years old and feeling like God was calling me into ministry, and didn't know what that meant, didn't know I was going to be moving all the way over here at the time. You know, I'm kind of glad God didn't reveal all that to me. Talk about apprehensive devotion, maybe I'd been like, yeah, no, I changed my mind about that. But I was really sensing, though, that God was calling me and leading me in that direction. And you might think, if you're like compulsive devotion, that you're just going to go to everybody that you can tell, and your senior pastor or whoever, and just be like, I feel like God is calling me into ministry. What do I got to do? Do I need to go to Bible college? Do I need to get experience? Do I need to go to seminary? I just want to send it. I just have to go. I have to do this. In reality, that wasn't my response. I remember going to my senior pastor at the time and some other key church leaders, and didn't really make eye contact with him. I'm like, I'm thinking maybe I feel like God is calling me into ministry. What do you think about that? So I was apprehensive. I was nervous. I was thinking, you know, could God really use me, a broken vessel? Could God use me in the midst of the background that I had The last sermon I shared about how I lost my mom and some other loved ones in a short amount of time, went through a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and had insecurity and was anxious and fearful. I barely graduated high school, so could I really go to get a BA and go to Bible college? You know, can God really use me? I had that. I was devoted, but I was apprehensive. I was hesitant. I was insecure, and I really wasn't sure if God could use me. So my question is, where do you fall between these two? You know, are you more apprehensive? Are you more compulsive in your devotion? Maybe, again, you can identify with both. And some of that isn't bad, like I said, but I believe that in the midst of our brokenness and our sinfulness, it's when it becomes bad to be apprehensive, insecure, fearful, or to not think things through all the time and to do or say things that you don't want to say that could be hurtful to others. And we're just messy people, and I ask this question, in our mess and in our brokenness, can God really send us on mission? Can he really send us on mission in the midst of our sinfulness, our brokenness, and our mess? And that's really what this series is all about, looking at people in God's word who God used in the midst of their brokenness. So we're going to be looking at Peter this morning, and we're going to be moving pretty quick. So you can, again, look at these passages on your own time. But Peter, he was introduced to Jesus through his brother Andrew. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he prepared the way for Jesus. He baptized people in water, telling them to turn and follow God and to get ready for when Jesus starts his ministry, which was really any day now. And Andrew was there, and he met Jesus through John the Baptist. And he was like, wow, this guy is the Christ. I have to tell people about this. So he goes and tells his brother Peter. Now, Peter was called Simon at that time. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't know that, but his name was Simon. So he goes to his brother, Simon, and says, I found the Christ, I found the Messiah, the King that has been promised. You have to go and check him out. You have to go and meet him. So Peter, Simon, he goes to meet Jesus, and Jesus says this to him. He looked at Simon and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So Cephas in Aramaic is Peter or a rock. So Jesus meets Simon for the first time and gives him this title, this name that he will become to be known as Peter throughout the centuries. And even now we call this sermon title is Peter. So he's been given this name, and we're going to unpack what that means and all of that here in a little bit. But he's given this name. Now later on, Peter, along with his brother, and runs this family business with his dad, was a fisherman, and they're going out to fish all night. And I'm not really a professional fisherman. Maybe some of you are better at that than me, but they would go out in the middle of the night and fish with certain kind of nets so that they could catch these fish, as I guess it's dark and they can't see the nets or something. So, but they don't catch anything. So it's the next day, and Jesus, he's preaching and teaching. That's Jesus likes to do that. So, and he's developing a following, and people are there, and they're pressing in on Jesus. So he sees these two boats as these guys are finishing up and not catching any fish, and he gets into one of them, and they go out a little bit, and Jesus begins to teach the people from the boat. Pretty creative way to teach people and to preach. Maybe sometime we could try that. We can go out into a lake and we can preach from a boat, see how that goes. But Jesus, he's doing that. And then when he's finished, he tells Peter, Simon Peter, hey, you know, let out your net on the other side of the boat. See if you catch anything. And Peter's like, you know, we've been doing this all night. But, you know, whatever you say, Lord, we'll do that. I wonder if Peter was kind of, you know, hey, you know, the best time to do this is at night, but okay. I think this guy is the Messiah, so let's see how this plays out. And they catch this huge amount of fish. And when Peter sees this miracle really happen, he falls down and he tells him, oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. He's faced with this reality as he's beginning to understand that what Andrew said about Jesus, that he is the Messiah. And he falls down and he says, oh, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus tells him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men. You will catch men. You will catch people. And Peter hears this, and they leave everything and follow Jesus. Peter left everything to follow Jesus. And that shouldn't be taken lightly, as he has this family business. He's a fisherman, and he leaves everything and goes to follow Jesus because he's the compulsive, devoted person, right? And he's devoted to Jesus to learn more about Jesus and that he's the Messiah, and to hear from him and his teaching, and to walk with him, to be a disciple. And that's what he did. So yeah, Peter left everything and followed Jesus. And after that, Jesus, he feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, and another a miracle that Jesus performs, and another confirmation for Peter and the disciples that this guy is the Messiah, he's the king. And right after that, Jesus, he goes away to pray, and they go into the sea, into a lake, and there begins to be a wind and waves, and they're scared. And Jesus, he goes out onto the lake, and he begins to walk on the sea, and they see Jesus coming to them, and they're afraid. They think he's a ghost. And Jesus, he says again, don't be afraid, it is I. And Peter, he speaks up, you know, first. He's the compulsive devotion and that he has, and he just wants to send it, right? So he tells Jesus, hey, if it's you, Lord, call me out onto the water. I want to walk on the water. And Jesus, maybe he should have said, Peter, no, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. Maybe you shouldn't do this. It's too soon for you, buddy. But no, he says, come. So Peter, he gets out and he begins to walk on the water. It's an amazing feat to think that he's walking on water. But then Peter, he sees the wind and he sees the storm, and he begins to sink into the water. He begins to sink, and Jesus, though, Peter, he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately in Matthew 14, he reaches out his hand and he saves him, and he says, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Now, after this, Peter and the disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus, he wants to kind of hear from them who they think he is. Who's Jesus? And of course, Jesus knows that, but he's helping them to process and to think about who he is. And he asks them, he's like, well, who do people say that I am? What's going out on the streets? Who are people saying that I am? And they say, well, some people think you're maybe Elijah or Moses, kind of weird because they're not around. They haven't been around for a while, but maybe that. Or maybe some people think you're John the Baptist. You remember that guy who preparing the way for the Lord? But that, doesn't make sense to me anyway. And anyway, but then Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an amazing moment for Peter. This is a key moment in his faith journey as he declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that's to come and to save his people. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And Jesus says this in Matthew 16, verses 17 through 20. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So we see that because of this declaration, that Peter has this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because of that, he is a rock, the first rock that Jesus will begin to build his church on. It's not that Peter is this anything special in and of himself, but it's because of this declaration, this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus can begin to build his church on that confession. Now, this binding and loosing and what all that means, the Message paraphrase in Matthew 16 it says this, and that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open and any and every door, and no more barriers between heaven and earth and heaven. That we would have free access, keys to open any and every door. Now, that wasn't always the case. The religious leaders of the day, Jesus judged them really and asked them to really just repent of their view of this. And Jesus says this in Matthew 23. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who enter to go in. You see, the religious leaders of the day, they would shut the door in people's faces. They thought maybe they had the keys, and if they did, they closed the doors shut because of their regulations and because of their legalism. They shut the door. Now, Peter and the church and we as well have the opportunity to tell people that the kingdom of heaven is open. Any and every door is open if you place your trust in Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, what an exciting opportunity and mission the church has to tell people that we have open and free access to God and his kingdom. Now, Peter is a rock on which Jesus will build his church. He is the first rock, but he won't be the last. And we'll talk more about what that means here in a little bit. Now, after this, Peter, again, he had this pivotal moment in his faith journey. So you think, now it's revival for Peter. He's just going to take off that compulsive devotion. You know, that's all behind him. Just the good of that. You know, he's going to be set and ready to go. Well, Jesus, he begins to teach the disciples and tell them, you know, that, okay, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, but let me help you with this because I want you to know that I know I'm the king, but the Messiah must suffer and this Messiah must die and will rise again on the third day. This was a hard thing for them to grasp because if you think about it, in human terms, a failed king, a dead king, means a failed kingdom and a failed king. You know, that's just the way that the world works. And that's what they thought too. So this was really hard for them to grasp. So Peter, he takes Jesus aside and maybe you would think Peter taking him aside that he would just say, hey, Jesus, you know, I don't really understand this. Help me to understand, right? That's a good way to ask. Help me to understand if you don't understand something. You know, I really want to grasp this. It's just hard for me. But he doesn't say that. He says this. And Peter took him aside and he rebuked him. He reprimanded Jesus. Can you imagine reprimanding somebody who just said is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Peter, he was set in his ways on what he thought Jesus should do and be about. And he said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen. This shall never happen. There is no way, no, as far as I'm concerned, this will never, ever, ever happen. And Jesus, he responds, probably in a good way. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Again, humanly speaking, this means that it's a failed kingdom if he dies. But when you think heavenly and think of God's ways and God's plans, this is actually victory, as we, many of us, believe in this room. But in really, Peter, used by Satan, as Satan knows that this is a big deal, Jesus dying for the sins of the world. He definitely does not want that to happen. And this is Jesus realized, nope, you know, I have to do what my Father wants me to do. I have to go and die on a cross. And after this, Jesus is transfigured before Peter and a few of the disciples. And he goes up to a mountain and he's actually with Moses and Elijah and he's transfigured. He says his clothes are so white and brilliant of his glory and his radiance, an amazing thing to behold. And Peter says, well, should I build some tents for you guys? What should I do? And it's good that we're here. And there's a voice from heaven, God the Father is saying that this is my son, Jesus, in whom I'm well pleased. And listen to him. This is my son. Listen to him. Another affirmation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to him. It's like Peter didn't really listen to him before. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Now, fast forward a little bit here. Jesus is sharing a feast, the Passover, an important meal, remembering that God freed the Israelites from Egypt. And Jesus, he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Another hard thing for them to understand, that the Messiah, the King, shouldn't serve, but he should be served, if anything. But Jesus is modeling for them what service looks like and ultimately laying down his life for them and for the world. And Jesus, with a towel wrapped around his waist, he begins to wash each one of his disciples' feet one by one. But then he gets to Peter, and Peter says this, "You shall never wash my feet." Never, ever, ever wash my feet. Nope, you're not going to do that. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Well, Simon starts to backtrack. You know, some of us try and do that. Just back that up a little bit. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So Peter is there, and they're sharing this meal. And after this, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me, really? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Again, Peter, the compulsive, devoted one, "Lord, I'll go with you. I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus humbles him a little bit here and says, "You're going to deny me three times, Peter." So, but before that happens, Jesus is arrested and betrayed by Judas. And there's the scene that Peter is there. Jesus is arrested. And remember what Peter said. Things haven't changed much. He said, "This will never, ever happen. I will not let this happen, that you will die and suffer and die on a cross." And I'll read you what happens. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" Now, maybe you might think, or I've thought this, like, is Peter, is he just trying to pierce this guy's ear? You know, he would look really good with an earring, so let me just cut off a piece of his ear or something. No, Peter is trying to murder the guy. He's trying to kill him. He's trying to prevent this from happening. And Jesus, he heals the guy's ear, and he's reminds Peter and those there, "Hey, I have to do the will of my Father. I have to go and do what I'm called to do." Now, Jesus is arrested, and he goes before the high priest, and Peter is out in the court of the high priest, and there's a servant there and says, "You're not one of the disciples or followers of Jesus, are you?" And Peter says, "I am not one of them," and denies Jesus once. And then we read here in John 18, 25 through 27, "Now Simon Peter was standing, warming himself." He was warming himself by a charcoal fire because it was cold. "So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of a man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed." And in the other Gospels and the other accounts of this event, Peter, it says that he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. Imagine Peter, he's given his life and devoted to Jesus and believing that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and denying Jesus. And three times, as Jesus had said, the grief, the pain, the sorrow that Peter must have felt in that moment. Now Jesus, he dies on the cross. And on the third day, Mary Magdalene, she goes there to the tomb, and the tomb is empty. And she initially thinks that, and like anybody else would think during that time, is a failed Messiah, is a dead Messiah. He's not going to rise again on the third day. She goes in there, and she just thinks somebody stole his body. His body is gone. Where did it go? Somebody stole his body. So she goes and tells the disciples, and Peter and another disciple, they go and they run to the tomb, and they stay, you know, they're standing at the entrance of the tomb, and Peter looks in and walks in, and he sees the linen cloths lying there, and the tomb is empty. And as we know, that is good news, and they find out that is good news because Jesus meets the disciples. He meets Mary Magdalene first, and the other disciples, and Thomas as well, and they see that, yes, Jesus is alive. They see the wounds and the scars on his hands and his side. He's alive. Now, later on, Simon Peter, he goes out to fish, and some of the other disciples, they go out to fish with him, and they go out all night, don't catch anything. It sounds familiar, right? And Jesus, he's making breakfast out there, and he sees them, and he calls out to them, and he says, hey, let down your nets. They didn't catch anything the night before. So they let down their nets, and then again, it is full. They realize it's the Lord. And when one of the disciples says, it's the Lord, Peter, he just jumps. He dives into the water. He doesn't walk this time, but he dives in there. He swims. The other disciples with boats full of fish bring the fish to the shore. They begin to have breakfast with Jesus. That must have been an amazing thing to have breakfast with him that morning after he rose again. And after they had finished the breakfast, it says in John chapter 21, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now this sheep and this lamb is a metaphor for the people that Peter would care for during that time, then the people that would come to know Jesus later on to care for them, to feed his sheep, to care and tend for the people. The thing to remember here is Peter is grieved. He's remembering with these three times how he denied Jesus three times. And yet, in the midst of this, Jesus immediately, what does he do? He sends him on mission. He sends him on mission. Right after denying him three times, just a handful of days later, he's telling them to go on mission, to care for the people. What a humbling thing as Peter is realizing this, grieved, but yet realizing that he's forgiven and that he can go and begin to go on mission, the mission that he called him, not only him, but the rest of the early church and the rest of the disciples. Now, before they were to really go on mission, it says in Acts, Acts is the account of the early church, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and while staying with them, this Jesus staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in order, though, to be sent on mission, they were to wait for the promise of the Father, to wait for the Holy Spirit to empower them so that they could be witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. That's what their calling was, but they were to wait for the promise of the Father, that he would fill them with their spirit and go out on mission. So they do wait, and in Acts chapter 2, it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this was a miracle. It was God working in the midst of them. And people were coming from all over the place for this feast and this festival. And people were hearing like their own native languages. And they knew that, hey, they said, these guys are Galileans. They shouldn't know our language. I wonder if they're drunk. They really thought, they must be drunk. What's going on here? And Peter, he gives this his first sermon after Pentecost, after being filled with the Spirit. And it's a great sermon. And if I could go another 30 minutes, we could talk about that. But he begins to talk with them about how this is prophesied, talked about before through the prophet Joel, how God would pour out his Spirit on everybody, on all flesh. And people would begin to prophesy, and people would see visions, and God would be working in the midst of the people, and that God would call them to turn from their ways and to declare that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus that they crucified has defeated death on the third day, and many, many people were saved that day. Now, Peter, there's many more things I could say about him in Acts, but I wanted to fast forward to 1 Peter. Peter wrote a couple of books and a couple of letters in the New Testament, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, I'm going to read for you guys. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. As you come to him, a living stone, this is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, God's chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Now, ultimately, remember I talked about Peter, a rock, but ultimately Jesus is the cornerstone. I'm not an expert when it comes to building or structures or whatever, but the cornerstone gives structural integrity to a building, and Jesus is that cornerstone of the church, and Peter and many of the other apostles are building on that foundation. They are a rock or rocks or stones, but not the only or the last stones. I wanted to read Ephesians chapter 2. I think it complements what we're talking about here. In Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul, he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and it says here at verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. We are a household, and this is a metaphor, not a physical household or physical building like the one that we're in, but a spiritual one. Each and every one of us, those who have placed their trust in Jesus, we are a part of this household. We are living stones, not a useless, lifeless stone, maybe a stone you might skip a rock across a lake, but a stone that has an intention to be a part of the household of God, a spiritual household where God's Spirit dwells. Think about that. We, right now, God's Spirit is dwelling here because we are here as followers of Jesus and we have the Spirit in us. But not only here, but wherever we go. I was thinking, you know, we moved in the area. I started here in January and moved, was it late March or late April? I forget which month that was. But we moved to the area and I moved to the Bermuda Triangle. You guys familiar with what that is? Yeah, so the Bermuda Triangle is Lakeville, Apple Valley, Rosemont, Farmington. It's like, where do we live? I'm not really sure, so you kind of get lost there. But we're living there. We met a couple a few weeks ago, and at Applebee's, and we were just talking. They live in the Bermuda Triangle as well, and talking with them and thinking about and praying about starting a small group there. And I'm just excited about anything that I'm doing since I've been here, is to begin to pray and to dream and to seek the Lord about how God would use our small group that we want to start in our neighborhood, in the Bermuda Triangle, as living stones, a place where God lives by the Spirit. I just want to ask you, where do you guys live? Where has God placed you in your neighborhood or your workplaces, your schools, that you are a living stone? We are all living stones. God is building us to be a light to this world. And I just want to read to you guys the big idea. The big idea is Jesus is forming broken people into living stones to build his church. We're all broken. We're broken vessels. Whether we're the compulsive, devoted one like Peter who says and does things that maybe he shouldn't, but he just went for it. He just has to send it, right? Or we're just those that are apprehensive and insecure, whether it's because of just fears that we have or brokenness or sin, wherever we're at, or maybe we're a little bit of both, that God wants to use us. He's forming us into living stones. Now, as 1 Peter said, some people might stumble, those who don't believe, but I don't think that gives us the excuse to be like the Pharisees and the scribes who would shut the door of the kingdom where no one can enter, not even ourselves, because we're hypocrites. Nobody can enter then if that's the standard, but that we have the keys to the kingdom as Peter did, and those that are living stones, that we can have open access, open any and every door if we placed our trust in him. That's a message that we have to tell others. That we have access to God, to his kingdom, that we're living stones and we're to be a light in the South Metro. What would it look like if we began to just pray, began to dream, to begin to seek God, to look into his word, to think, how can we reach our schools? How can we reach our neighborhood, the places that we just live in our everyday lives? What would that look like? Our workplaces. I believe that we'll begin to see God continue to build his church. Not only here at Trinity, but all the churches here in the cities in the South Metro. I'm excited to see, as I've been here 7 months, to begin to see what God is going to do over the months and over the years as we begin to be living stones, a place where God lives by the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for even I've only been here 7 months, but for the years and decades of ministry and how we here at Trinity are living stones. I just pray that you'd continue to remind us of what Peter confessed and what we should be confessing as well, that your Son, Jesus, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the cornerstone. Let us not forget that. And let us remember that we're here to declare that if people place their trust in Jesus, that they have open access to God and his kingdom. And that we wouldn't cause people to stumble in unnecessary ways, but that we would just declare your love, share your love with others. And I pray for those in the room that may not know you, that they can know you, if not this morning, then soon. And that would be my prayer, that they would place their trust in you, that you did die for their sins. You rose again on the third day, that they could have life now and forever. Help us to remember that. Help us to be on mission. Even if we're broken and in the midst of our brokenness, that we would confess to you, that we rely on you, and to know that you want to send us as broken people on mission. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.